looking at the words to the song that we just sang about not being moved, like a tree that's planted by the waters, I will not be moved. And it reminded me of my favorite tree in this area. Have I told you guys about my favorite tree yet? Yeah, I have a favorite tree already here. And that song reminded me of it because it's a powerful symbol of faith. If you come down the hill toward Hinton, right, and you turn right, and you go across the first bridge where you see in the background, you see the dam, right? If you look off the bridge on the right-hand side, there's a tree, just one tree, that is out where the water is. And when the water level gets up a little bit higher, you can't see the ground at all. But there's just this one that's in the river, one tree. And when I look at that, what comes to mind is that water represents all the things of life, especially when it starts getting higher and higher and life starts piling up on you. But that tree just holds right there. That's faith right there. That's a symbol of faith. I see that every time I drive by and I think, that's an awesome, awesome visual example of faith. Well, just wanted to comment on that because the words of that song just brought that to mind. I thought I'd share it with you. But tonight, go ahead and head over to James. We're going to go to chapter 3. And if you know what James is talking about in chapter 3, then you probably already know our topic tonight. Our topic tonight, title of our message is Taming the Tongue. That's right. Taming the Tongue is the title of our lesson. And the topic, as you probably have guessed, is our tongue. Now, the tongue is one of the smallest muscles in the body. In fact, they say it weighs about 2 ounces, right? However, that being the case, though it is very small, it is voluntarily the most used muscle in your body. In fact, there's only one muscle in your body used more than your tongue, and that is your heart, which is completely involuntary, right? Which is good. I don't think I want to be, as much as I forget stuff, I don't want to be responsible for keeping that pumping as much as I forget to do things. But your tongue is the muscle that we use the most, right, of our own accord. Now, we have a great deal of things to say. We are constantly speaking. And today, especially in our society today, we speak not only with our tongue, but we speak with our fingers too, don't we? We've got text now, and Facebook, and instant messengers, and blogs, and all kinds of stuff where basically our tongue can work through our fingers now, right? All the things we have to say, we can now say it digitally, I suppose. Now, we have to be careful about what we say, though. And I don't know if you guys know a great theologian by the name of Rush Limbaugh. He's actually a radio host. But Rush Limbaugh said a very deep, deep statement. He made a deep statement once, and he said, you know, words mean things. he's a very deep man. But, you know, he really had something there. I think he got a lot of flack for that quote, but he had something when he said that words mean things. And what Rush was trying to say is that we have to be careful about what we say because words do carry meaning. And those meanings, the things that we say, can be either positive or negative. Join me as we pray before we get into the message. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have here in your house, Lord. We pray that you'd be glorified by our actions, by our lives, and by the words that we speak. Father, we are praying for our church family, Lord. We're praying for those who are here tonight and those who could not be. Lord, we thank you for the young man that was recently came to salvation, Lord, and was saved. Father, we thank you for the work that you've done in his life that Donald was telling us about, Lord, and we pray that you would use the church in a mighty way, that you'd be glorified further, Lord, that we'd be able to reach out and to bring others, Lord, to bring others to you, that, Father, there'd be a removal of the separation that sin causes, Father, that you'd be glorified and that souls would be saved. Father, we pray tonight for the message that's about to be given, Lord. Help me to use my tongue in the way that I ought to use it, Father, which is to glorify and to praise you, Lord, to teach the message that you've laid upon my heart. Help us all to have ears to hear it and hearts that are open to receive it, Father. Help us to take an accurate and honest look at our lives, Lord, and at our hearts, which is the well, the fountain from which the mouth speaks. Father, be with us. Help me to speak clearly and accurately your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, Mr. Limbaugh, as I said, he was right about that statement that words mean things. That's going to be a quote that I like. I think I'm going to use that a lot more from now on. I like that. He was right. Words do mean things, and we can use them to do a vast amount of good, or we can use our words to cause a very great amount of harm. Now, when I was young, and I would use my mouth inappropriately, my mother seemed to think that the problem was a dirty mouth, because she would quickly grab the soap and wash it out. Anyone here have a mom that makes sure your mouth was nice and clean like that? I was the only one. Well, you guys must have been good. You guys must not have talked dirty. I had a dirty mouth, apparently, because mom made sure it was nice and clean. And I thought, you know, America has adopted the same ideologies, because we spend billions on mouth care, on keeping it clean, don't we? We have things like Crest, mouthwash. We use mouthwash, don't we? Here's some common things that you can find at any house. This is my toothbrush. Everyone here probably got one of these, right? Every house. If you don't tell me. Don't tell me if you don't. All right, toothbrush. We got some toothpaste. Billions of dollars, and these things are dandy here. You guys ever seen floss picks? This is for that guy who never really figured out floss. I'm that guy. Floss picks. So we spend billions. I just thought I'd give you some visual fun here. We spend billions of dollars trying to keep our mouths clean. But the problem is, just as I found, that it's not a dirty mouth that causes your speech to be filthy. It's a filthy heart. So no matter how much money you spend, no matter how much you clean those pearly whites up, it's not going to fix what mom was trying to clean. All right? Now, I want you to take you're over in James, but before we get there, let me read you some scripture here from can't even see my note now. Mark 15:11 says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." And if you move on down a little further there to 17 and 18, it says, "Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drop? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." So basically what he's saying is, whenever we speak something, it's because that's what we really think. Very few things are said accidentally. Now, you can mispronounce something, but normally when you say something, it's because you meant to say it, whether or not you meant to actually say it, okay? It's what was on your heart. It was what was on your mind. Now, we often say things that we shouldn't say. We say things that we don't truly mean, or at least we don't think that we truly mean. We say things that we didn't think about before we speak them. Sorry, honey, and sometimes I'm guilty of that one. All right. This is what happens when we do what the world says and we listen to your heart. That's some of the worst advice that you can listen to. Don't listen to your heart, okay? Don't do it. Listen to God. The world, I hear them say that all the time. It's a common saying, isn't it? Just listen to what your heart tells you to do. Jeremiah has a different plan. Jeremiah says not to listen to your heart. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when he says who can know it, what he's really trying to say is who can trust what your heart says? In other words, he's saying don't listen to your heart. Don't trust your heart. You can't trust it. It's deceitful. It's wicked above all things. You don't want to listen to your heart. Luke goes and he echoes the scripture that we gave before. Luke 6:45 says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, there's an important truth that's being revealed within this scripture. That which our tongue speaks comes from the heart, right? An older saying is that whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket, is basically what we're getting at there. Whatever's in the well is what comes up in the bucket. And this brings us to the first principle of our message tonight, starting off there in James. I want to tell you the first thing is that your tongue is a number of things. And one of the things is that it is a measuring stick. It is a measuring stick for your spiritual maturity. It is a measuring stick for your spiritual maturity. One of the surest signs of Christian maturity involves the way in which we manage our mouth. Come with me there in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, this is something he's speaking to the church, and he's talking about leadership there, and this is something which I always pause for a moment when I read, because it's a reminder that being in the position that I'm in, I am under a greater condemnation. I'm highly accountable for the things which I say from this position. Verse 2 there says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Let me explain what James is trying to explain there, which he does it accurately, but let me break this down for a second. So what he's explaining is that if any man can control his tongue, then that man must be perfect and able to already then to control the rest of his body. Because to bring the tongue under control, you must have everything figured out. What does he mean by this? Well, you probably understand it already, though you may not realize that you understand it. We've all heard or used or we've said, you guys know what a slip of the tongue is, right? When you say something, or I know when I was a kid and I'd slip up and I'd say something I ought not say, mom or dad, especially not dad, dad would just turn and give you that look like he heard you say it, and you'd immediately, it slipped, I didn't mean, I'm sorry. Yeah, that slip, right? Well, the whole idea of a slip, it means that you spoke without thinking. You said something or you allowed something to get loose or something got away from your control. It slipped and you didn't mean for it to. It got away from you, right? You're saying that it slipped out. It was a slip of the tongue. My tongue got away from me. The point that James is making here is that the tongue is something which we do not have control over. It's something which we can't control. It's untamable, and we're going to get into that as we go further, but I don't want to get to that just yet. So he's saying, if you're able to control your tongue, then surely you've already brought the rest of your body under submission. You've surely already controlled the rest of your actions if you're controlling your tongue. So 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth there, and he makes this example. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." That is to control or to hold down something. He controls his body, lest that it, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what is he telling them there? He's saying that it's very important to him that he keeps his body under control, that he manages what he does, that he doesn't just go and do and allow himself to be moved by the urges that he may have or the sinful thoughts or whatever else. He's very serious about controlling his behavior, right? So what it's saying is if you can control your tongue, then surely you can do that. So first thing, I want you to know that the tongue is a spiritual measuring stick, because as we've just read here, what comes out of your heart is what your tongue's going to speak, and your ability to control your tongue shows how mature you are in your spirituality. Someone whose tongue is let loose all the time, is not under control, is always speaking and speaking things which it ought not speak, misspeaking, gossiping, slandering, all these things, that person is obviously not very spiritually mature. However, if you are able to bridle the tongue, if you're able to control your mouth, that shows a certain level of spiritual maturity. The second thing about the tongue is the tongue is, first, it is a spiritual measuring stick, but second, it is a controlling power. It is a controlling power. Follow along with me here now. James is going to go on here, verses 3 through 5, and he's going to explain about how the tongue has the power to control our bodies, to control our path of life, so to speak, and not the other way around, even though the tongue is a very small member of our body as a whole. Yet it has a great deal of control over the way in which we go. He does this by using a number of illustrations of very small things which control much larger things. Read along with me there in verses 3 through 5. James says, "Behold, we put bits into the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And these are pictures, illustrations that we're familiar with today. Anyone who's ever seen a horse, especially if you've ever worked with them, you know that this large animal, which is obviously far more powerful, far more massive than a person is, yet if by putting that bit in its mouth, we can pull one way or the other, and we can control this beast, even though it's far more powerful, far stronger, far mightier physically than the man or the woman that's going to sit atop it, right? Or if you're going to have it to plow your field and follow behind it. Just a little piece in its mouth, you can control its body movements. Also, being a Navy guy, and many of you, if you've ever seen a boat's rudder, a very small piece of wood or metal that even though the ship is being powered through the water, either by wind or by mechanical means, with the helm, one man can sit at the top on the bridge of a Navy ship or a merchant vessel, which spans some 1,000 to 1,500 feet long and many stories high, weighing many, many tons, thousands and thousands of tons, yet one man can sit there with a wheel no bigger than the steering wheel in your car and turn that rudder and direct the movements of this great vessel. The tongue is the same way, spiritually, that is. Now, it can also have repercussions in our life here, the way in which we allow our tongue to go. If we do not control it, it can have devastating impact on our physical lives here because of the repercussions that our tongue can cause. But it also has a severe impact on our spiritual life, our spiritual relationship. It can determine the path that we're going if we are not careful. And that's what he's talking about there in verses 3 through 5. Now, here's the thing. If we let it loose, though, it also causes significant harm in our lives and in the lives of others. I want you to take a look at the very last part, the second half of verse 5. So verse 5b, right? The second half of it there. It says, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Do you know what happens throughout California and Washington and Oregon every summer just about? Massive forest fires. Thousands upon thousands of acres of fires every single year. Those fires do not start as an inferno. They start from a very small spark. They start from a little flame that ignites. Yet quickly, it spreads and grows out of control, and before you know it, there is an inferno, thousands upon thousands of acres of forest burnt down. Damage unimaginable. People's homes get burned down because of these. And that all starts from that little spark. And that's the same effect that our tongue can have on our relationship with Christ, can also have that same effect on the relationships of those around us. That little spark becomes an inferno if we are not careful and we are not wise in how we control our tongue. Let me share some more scriptures with you here that reinforce the principle that I'm trying to drive home here. So in Proverbs 10, verses 18 through 21, the ink is real not good here, so I'm trying to see where. So Proverbs 10, verses 18 through 21, it says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." In other words, be careful when you begin to speak a lot. It's wise to hold your tongue, because when we begin to speak a lot, we have a very good probability of saying things that we ought not say. That's the wisdom that the proverb is giving you there, is it's wiser to hold your tongue than to let it speak freely of whatever's on your mind. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver." And you know what the thing is about choice silver, right? It's not everywhere you go. It's choice silver. In other words, this is someone who speaks when they have something important to say, and what they're going to say is worth saying. Right? They're not speaking all the time. They hold their mouth a lot. They hold their tongue unless they have something good and purposeful. It says, it goes in further. It says, "The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." This is why the psalmist sets a guard over his mouth in Psalm 141, verse 3. It says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips." Here the psalmist is acknowledging the destructive power, the damage that our tongues can cause in our life with the relationships of this world, but also with our relationship with Christ. And so he makes a petition to God to set a guard there, to help this person, to help the psalmist, to watch what he says. Now, so the third thing I want to give you here, the third point, is that the tongue is a wild and a destructive power. It is a wild and destructive power. So following there now, go through verses 6 through 8 here. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." That is the description. And I want you to catch something here from the description that James just gave us of the tongue. Notice something. Notice that you will not see the words "like" or "as." He's not saying that the tongue is like these things. He's not saying that the tongue is as these things. He describes that the tongue is this thing. The tongue is a fire. It is a poison. It is something which we must guard. The power that it has is destructive. Very destructive power. And that's true. That's very true. As I said, using again the forest fire example, very small, yet it grows into do great damage. So he's describing our tongue in that same fashion, as a destructive force. Now, I want you to notice something here. And this is where we get to the application of what James is talking about here in chapter 3, the application for us today, and why I think it's important that we need to understand the principle behind the lesson that James is making in chapter 3. The tongue being set on fire of hell, and the tongue being that which sets the very nature on fire, as Paul describes there. Do you know what fires cause, folks, other than destruction? You know what happens whenever we get too close to fire? We get burned. If we're not careful, our tongues, which are a fire, we can have burn victims. We can have consequences. We can cause damage to the people in our lives by not controlling our tongues. Now, we see this every day in our lives. It is more often than not, it is gossip and the tongue slandering, which causes the greatest amount of damage to churches. I don't know if you realize that. The vast majority of churches, now it all stems from pride, but the reason which that pride is manifested in, the way in which it comes about, is because the tongue isn't held back. It's not held under control. But see, it's not just in our churches that we see this damage done. It's not just in the church that we have burn victims due to that tongue which is on fire. No. Our tongues burn people, lives, burns testimonies, relationships, families, and more if allowed to get out of control. Things like gossip, speaking in anger, prideful boasting, cruel taunting, selfish sentiments. These things are the fuel for the fire which is your tongue and mine. Your tongue that God wants you to use to proclaim the gospel message, to praise His glory, to give honor to God, is the same tongue that can break the heart of your spouse. It can discourage your child. It can ruin your testimony. And it can burn the bridges of friendships. It can also cause great damage to your relationship with the Lord if we're not careful in the way in which we use our tongue. That is what James is trying to get across to us here in chapter 3. And James speaks on this topic, although I've made some references here where we see the Psalms and we see quite a bit about the tongue and the way we use our mouth in Proverbs. We see that the disciples, Matthew and Luke and Mark, they talk about the tongue just a little bit here and there. But James really attacks this topic. He really goes straight at it in describing the destructive power that it can cause, destructive power that it has, the damage that the tongue can leave behind. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." So I've given you three principles thus far. I want to give you now the last one. The last principle that I want to give you is that the tongue is an enemy of the Spirit. The tongue is an enemy of the Spirit. Head there to James. James, we're going to go to verse 9 through 12 now. The next verse is here in chapter 3. 9 through 12. It says, "Therewith," speaking of our tongue, "therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Which, what he's saying there before we go on, he's saying that man, being made in the image of God, we cannot curse and defame and slander those which are made in the image of God, and yet think that God is going to be pleased with us, as if God would approve of that. It says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." What's he trying to tell us? What he's trying to tell us is, and we've seen this, in fact, I would wager, don't tell me, but I would wager that many of us have been guilty of this in our lifetime. And there's a good chance that many of us will be guilty of this same thing before the end of our lifetimes, if we're not careful with our tongues. The same person who is in church speaking piously, speaking righteously with their tongue, using their tongue the way they ought to, as I am, for instance, trying to give biblical principles, accurate teaching, giving the gospel, that same person if they're not careful, on Sunday speaking righteously, on Monday will use their tongue in a way they ought not use it, which is not to the glory of God. We've all seen that. I would wager that many of us have been there. And maybe we're not speaking filthy, cursing, and things like that. But when we allow the heart, which is what? Deceitful, wicked, right? Desperately wicked. When we allow the heart to take control of our tongue and we react to something, or we don't think before we speak, even though we don't mean in our mind, we don't think that we mean to hurt somebody with what we're going to say. We react and then we hurt them with what we've said because of an unkind word. Or they hear us say something that we should have never said before and we didn't intend for them to hear. These sort of things are the nature of the tongue. It's important that we're careful with it. That tongue can cause a great deal of damage. As I said, you can harm your marriage, you can harm your relationship with your children, with your friends, and with God by the way in which we allow our tongue to function. That what he's talking about here is kind of like your tongue is like a serpent's tongue. It's forked almost. You're supposed to be using it in one way, but we often allow it to use us. It becomes the rudder if we're not careful. It becomes the rudder which guides us instead of us using it in the way we ought to. It uses us, becomes a tool of Satan to cause division between us and our relationships here and our relationship with God. Now, a couple of things here before we close out. I want to give you some wisdom, I suppose, some advice, I suppose. Just as we can't have two masters, the well of your spirit cannot contain both salt water and fresh, as James is pointing out there. Now, what does this mean? It means that one of those things is what we really are, and the other one is what we are not. What we have to do is decide which one we're going to be and not allow our tongue to control us. So how can we do this? Here's a little bit of advice that may help you, something that I try to do. I try to keep this on my mind whenever I'm reacting to something, and I often go back and look at it and think, right there. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like you to read with me verse 29 in Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That is a good check to put on everything that we say. Is what I'm about to say edifying? Is what I'm about to say worthy of being spoken before I allow it to leave my mouth? Do as the Proverbs say, as the psalmist says, to put a guard about my mouth. Oh God, guard the entrance. And another little bit of advice, something that may help you, is another check you may want to do on your mouth, and I know what I need to do on my mouth often, is we ask ourselves, one, is it in line with Ephesians 4:29? Is it good, right? Second thing, is it necessary? Am I speaking just to speak, or do I have something worth speaking and good to say? Another thing. Now, I know that's more difficult than you may give credit to. That is, those two requirements are difficult, especially when we're frustrated, especially when we're concerned or we're worried. Often whenever our emotions get a hold of us, we begin to say things or to react because we're frustrated or we're concerned about something, and we're not really stopping to say, whoa, 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 is this the way I want to handle this? Is this what I mean to say? Is this good? Is this necessary? Is this worthy? Is this walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called? We need to be careful in the way we use our tongues, guys. We need to be careful in the things that we say. Might I remind you that God's grace is the intended purpose for the use of our tongues. Our tongues have a purpose of two things primarily, two primary purposes that I can see that God would want us to use our tongues for. First and foremost is to praise and glorify God with our tongues. It should be used for praise and for glorifying God. The second is explained there in the quote that I gave, the scripture I gave you from Ephesians, that the things that we say speak of the grace of God and cause hearers to come to Him, to edify them. In other words, to give the gospel message, to help people come to God, to those who hear the words we speak. We need to be careful that we do that. It's about grace, folks. That's what it's all about. Our tongue is to speak of the glory of God as seen in His grace. And speaking of the grace, God's grace covers everything. If you don't know God, if you don't have that relationship with Him, then here in a few minutes we're going to have the invitation, as we always do on a Sunday. We always have the invitation for anyone who's pricked by the message, who maybe you're thinking tonight, you know, I don't have that relationship, or my relationship's been real rocky for a while. I'd like to get back closer to God. In a moment we have the invitation, the congregation's going to sing, and that's an opportunity for you if you'd like to come down and we'll pray with you. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have that relationship if you don't. Furthermore, though, perhaps you're sitting here like me. Maybe you're under a little bit of conviction, or maybe this has really got you to think about it. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, preacher, you made a point there. I might need to pay a little bit more attention to the way I use my tongue. Maybe I could have a little more control over my mouth. Maybe I could think a little bit more before I speak, and maybe I need to do my Ephesians 4:29 check a little better before I say some things here. If that's the case, then I encourage you just to pray there where you are. Pray to God to help you and give you some strength for that. Ask Him to place a guard over your mouth to guard the entrance of what you say, just as I'm going to be praying for that in my life to help me as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as an example of Christ, to always help me with that. So here in a moment, as the congregation sings, I invite you to come. I invite you to pray.
Thirty.